Before we begin this morning, we're going to continue the series that we started last week. But before we begin this morning, somebody I want you to meet, somebody that's become a good friend. You know I've talked a lot about Buccalo Coffee and what God is doing over there to begin an economy among the Buccalo people, to support the missionaries, at least in part to support the missionaries that are going out from the Buccalo to the Acta. And so in light of that, I'd like you to meet Joseph Tanchi and Len Young. If you could just stand and say hello to everybody so they can see. Thank you. The reason that I wanted you to meet Joseph and Len is that they are playing an increasing role in Buccalo Coffee. I was thinking of Joseph as we were singing that song, Reckless. I want to be reckless. And I don't know what you meant as you sang that song, but Joseph is, he's a guy that I've known for quite a while. He's really become like a son to us. And over the course of this past week, Len is becoming very much like a daughter. And Joseph is not a man that I would consider to be reckless, but he left a job, a good job, in Singapore at Procter & Gamble, and now has become the COO of Buccalo Coffee without, I hope you're ready for this, without any certain idea where his salary is actually going to come from. And I don't want to say that and laugh, but that's not reckless, what is? He's stepping out by faith, trusting God to meet his needs and their needs as time goes on. And so I trust that you'll be praying for them. As you pray for Buccalo Coffee, that is at least in part the face of Buccalo Coffee. And speaking of that, this Thursday morning, I'll be back on an airplane making my way to Singapore and Manila once again. And I will be gone for the next three Sundays, for which I apologize, but listen to me. After I say this, as long as it registers with you, you can check out and take a nap for the rest of the message if you have to. While the church can function without me, it can't function without you. I'm not asking you to go to church, I'm asking you to be the church. And so over the next few weeks and as the summer continues to roll on, and we have church at the beach, by the way. We've got some folks over at Captain Ron's today, and we're providing that for folks and an opportunity to worship there for people who might not want to come here because they're wearing a bathing suit or something. I don't know. But as we continue to grow and you continue to invite people, our numbers will increase and God will continue to bless us. So while we're apart from one another, I trust that you'll keep coming here and be supportive of all that God is doing. And I promise to be back as soon as I can, just in case you were worried. The series of messages that we've started over the last couple of weeks is a series called, I never know what's going to happen when I press this button, is a series called Fess Up. And we've kind of taken a lighthearted approach to this. There's been a couple of goofy titles. You may remember last week we looked at a message entitled Fess Up Before the Cows Rat You Out. And we were looking at the life of Saul, a particularly ugly incident in the life of Saul. And while the titles are lighthearted, in reality the stories are not. Saul was a man who was given instructions by God, as you may recall, to attack the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a group of people that God had pronounced judgment on 500 years before the time of Saul. And God was determined to carry out that judgment because instead of turning back to God in response to the judgment he had pronounced, the Amalekites just got worse and worse and continued to corrupt the people that were around them. And so God sent Saul in with a very simple instruction, go in there and destroy. That was what he told him to do. Destroy the people, destroy the livestock, destroy the villages. Don't leave any trace of the Amalekite culture there because it's so corruptive, it's so powerfully wicked. Well, Saul went in, and you may recall, he was somewhat obedient, partially obedient. He did go in and kill all the people without any compunction at all. He went in and killed all the people. But you may remember that he saved some of the cows. He saved some of the sheep. He was later would tell Samuel that, well, we did it because we wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. That was his reason, as he put it. Samuel, the prophet, came to Saul and confronted him with his sin. He pointed out to Saul that God told you to do something and you didn't do it. Well, that was after Saul greeted Samuel by saying, "May you be blessed by God. I have done everything that God asked me to do." And that's when that line comes in where Samuel says, "Well, if you've obeyed God, then how come I hear cows?" The cows ratted him out. You know, in the background, they could hear them. And Saul replies by saying, "Well, the cows. Funny you should mention that. Because, you know, it wasn't me. I realize there's cows. And, you know, we did get them from the Amalekites, but I did not get the cows. It was those other guys." Sounding a little bit like he's still 9 years old. "It was those other guys that did that. It wasn't me. I didn't take the cows. And now please, would you just kind of return and worship with me?" And Samuel won't do it. So Saul says, "All right, okay, I took the cows, but there was a good reason. Those guys, they can get really ugly when it comes to cows. So I didn't want to tell them no. And that's why I took the cows. I was afraid of what they might do. You know what they're like. Now will you turn and worship with me?" Samuel still won't. So Saul finally says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And while I don't want to judge his motives, there is that part in there where he actually now turns to Samuel and says, "Okay, I've sinned against the Lord, but everybody's looking. They know that I'm trying to get you to come back and worship with me. So please, would you just come back and worship with me?" And that's when Samuel relents. So in the course of being confronted with his sin, Saul first says, "I didn't do it." And then he says, "Okay, I did it, but there was a good reason." Then finally he says, "I did it." And we still believe that his motives were clouded at that point. This morning, we want to think about another man, another story. Because Saul, at the end of his time, in response to his unwillingness to confess his sin, to be confronted by his sin and admit it, in response to that, he loses the kingdom. Do you remember that? "You've rejected the word of the Lord," Samuel says, "and so God has rejected you as king." He loses the kingdom, and so there's an immediate consequence to his sin. On the other hand, at the end of his life, his unwillingness to come clean, his tendency to duck and dodge and not simply take full responsibility for what he had done, his life ends shamefully. He dies in battle in a faraway place, in a place where he never should have been. And he ends up taking his own life, committing suicide. As a result of that, when we talk about Saul, those are the things that we remember about him. How those choices led to those consequences, both the immediate and the ultimate. Now, if you were tracking last week, you may remember that we started a chart. I told you to get out your, because you got that blank part. Should I ask for a show of hands how many brought that chart? Oh, there are charts being held up all over the auditorium. This is awesome. I'm just telling you. Actually, it was only three charts. But that it's the same three people that had a good week. I wonder if there's any. No, I'm sure that couldn't be. But let's just do the last week part of the chart again. There we go. We were comparing Saul's sin and David's sin. We're going to look at what David did and what happened with David today. Saul's sin compared to David's sin. Saul's sin was characterized by direct disobedience. You remember we said that direct disobedience happens when God tells us to do something and we don't do it. When God tells us to do something and we don't do it, that's direct disobedience, which is what Saul was guilty of. Direct disobedience, and in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says that he grieved the Lord. It says that he tried to hide his sin. You remember that? He's got the cows off in one place, and Samuel ends up having to say, "Why do I hear cows if you've done everything that God asked you to do?" He tried to hide his sin. He rejected the word of the Lord. God had told him to go and do a particular thing, and he decided that it would be better to do this instead. He had a better idea than God. And once again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever had a better idea than God? It's happened to me a couple of times this week. You know, God's been clear, but, well, I've got a better idea. Let's try this instead. He rejected the word of the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord. That's what Samuel accuses him of. Why did you rebel against the Lord? And so that's the characteristics or the quality of his sin. The outcome for Saul, immediately he lost his throne. The kingdom was taken away from him as a result of his sin. And perhaps as a result of his unwillingness to come clean about his sin. We're going to be looking at that this morning. He lost his throne, and then so the immediate consequences, he lost his throne. The ultimate consequences, he died shamefully. And when we talk about Saul, I realize that he was the king of Israel, and in fact the first king of Israel, but we don't have a lot of respect for Saul. This morning, I'm sorry to do this on a Sunday morning when it's such nice weather after. Did it rain at your house this week? It rained at our house. This morning, I know it's sunny and beautiful out there and it's shaping up to be a good day, nice day, but I want to look at another ugly incident just for the sake of what it could teach us. But an ugly incident in the life of King David. David was the man who succeeded Saul as king. In fact, when God took the kingdom away from Saul, he actually gave it to David. David was God's first choice to be king after Saul had failed so badly. God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. In the story, listen carefully, you're going to see him make a number of bad choices. Really bad choices, just like Saul did. In the story, you're going to see him confronted with his sin, just like Saul was. You may notice, though, if you pay close attention, that David's response is really quite different from Saul's. Be looking for that. And the response that God gives to David when he confesses, well, I gave it away, didn't I? When he confesses his sin, the way God responds to David, you're going to find that it's quite different from the way he responded to Saul, ultimately. And the question we're going to ask, listen, the question we're going to ask is, I wonder if there's any connection between the way David responded to God and the way God responded in turn to David. Because David's response is different than Saul's, and the ultimate consequence for him will be different from Saul's as well. Before we get to the story, though, it's taken me a long time to introduce this story. Before we get to the story, I'd like to visit a passage of Scripture that has direct bearing on what I'm trying to say this morning. A passage that I'm hoping that you'll remember. It comes from the first letter that the Apostle John wrote, which is why we call it 1 John. 1 John 1, 9 through 10 says this, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us." 1 John 1, 9 and 1, 10 go together like ice cream and hot fudge, like macaroni and cheese, like peanut butter. Thank you. I was wondering if you were tracking with me. Like peanut butter and jelly, like apple pie and weight gain, right? They go together. The two things belong together. Where one is, there almost always is the other. You say, Jay, you need to lay off the apple pie. I get that, but that's not what we're here to talk about this morning. But 1 John 1, 9 and 1 John 1, 10 belong together. They are two thoughts that are not random from one another. They're not contradictory to each other. They're two thoughts, one that follows on the other. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. The question it makes me want to ask when I look at that, it raises a number of questions in my mind, but when I look at the verse, one of the questions I want to ask is, what does it mean to confess? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and I'm sure that every one of us here has a feel for that, but what does it mean to confess my sin to God? Well, at its heart, at its core, what it means is that we readily agree with God about the sinfulness of our actions, or our thoughts, or our attitudes, or our beliefs. I'm not going to ask how many here, well, I guess I am going to ask how many here, but that's a handy way I have of asking questions and then pretending later that I didn't ask them. But But how many of you here, I wonder, have God speaking? You can hear God speaking to your heart, not in this audible voice, but you do something or you react in a particular way or you go somewhere or you think a particular thought. And then that's followed immediately by this just conviction that I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. What we're talking about is coming to that point in our lives where we readily agree with God about the sinfulness of our actions. Now, we can teach theory and philosophy. I'm not very good at that. Or we can look at a tangible example of what we're talking about. And I think that's what we should do instead. From 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, comes a story of a man named David, who was the king of Israel, and in fact, the one who succeeded Saul, as I pointed out earlier. Be listening for the things I encouraged you to listen for earlier, and, well, this is the story from God's Word. It was springtime. And in springtime, during those days, during the days when David was king, it was kind of a tradition, it was customary for the kings to go to war. That was the time that they chose to go to war. Well, David decided that what he was going to do was go to war against a group of people called the Ammonites, or at a place called Ammon. But he didn't really want to go himself for some reason. And so instead of going to the battle, as kings typically did, he sat down with his general, Joab, and he told him to just go and attack the Ammonites. And Joab got together the special forces of Israel and the soldiers, the military forces of Israel. He headed out and he attacked Ammon. He encamped in a valley and he attacked Ammon. And, well, David decided to stay home. He was in his palace. And one night he couldn't sleep. You've had nights like that, I'm sure. He couldn't sleep. And so he was up wandering around the palace. And in his wanderings, he found himself up on the roof of the palace, just kind of looking down over the roof. And while he was looking down over the roof, I don't know how to say this delicately, so I'll just say it. There was a woman down there, and she was taking a bath. And she was really good looking. I mean, very beautiful. So David began to wonder who she was. He called in one of his servants, and he said, find out who that is down there. And the servant went and found out that her name was Bathsheba. He came back and he said to David, her name is Bathsheba, and she's the wife of Uriah. Uriah is one of the special forces, one of your soldiers that's gone off in the battle. And so David sent for Bathsheba. He had her come to the palace. And she came to the palace, and he spent the night with her, and she went home. Not long after that, she sent a message to David to say, I'm pregnant. David's scrambling now, trying to figure out what to do. And so he sent a message to Joab. That's what he decided to do. He sent a message to Joab, and he said to him, send me Uriah. I need to talk to Uriah. Make sure that he comes here to the palace to talk to me. And so Uriah came to the palace, and when he arrived at the palace, David asked him, how's things going in the battle? How's Joab doing? Are you guys got, you know, mixing it up there? And Uriah ends up saying, yeah, everything's going great. We're attacking. There's been some losses, but we're doing our best and we're trying, you know. And so David says, oh, that's just so great. So good to talk to you, buddy. Hey, listen, why don't you go home, spend some time with your wife, and then you can go back to the battle. And you might be able to figure out where David is going with this. That night, David actually sent a gift over to Uriah's house so that he would have this gift, this token of appreciation. And well, when the guy brought the gift to the house, he came back and he said to King David, he said, you know, Uriah didn't stay at his house last night. In fact, he slept out by the gate out there with the rest of your servants. He didn't go home. So David called Uriah back in and he said, well, what's the deal? How come he didn't go home last night? And Uriah said, you know, the armies and the special forces and General Joab, they're all out there in the field and they're camped out there and they're engaged in battle. And it just wouldn't be right. It would not be right for me to go home and enjoy being at home when they can't be at home. And so I will not do that. I'm telling you, I won't do it. Huh. Okay, then here's what we'll do. David said, just come for dinner tonight. Okay, come for dinner tonight, and then tomorrow you can go back to the battle. So Uriah came over for dinner again, and David gave him lots of good food to eat and gave him some wine and then gave him some more wine and gave him some more wine with the goal of getting Uriah drunk. And when Uriah was good and drunk, at David's insistence, he said to him, well, just go home. Just go home, and then tomorrow you can go to the battle. But Uriah went back and stayed with the servants of the king again. He wouldn't go home. A man of clear integrity. So the next morning, David called him in, gave him a letter that was addressed to General Joab that Uriah himself carried. And when Joab opened the letter, it said, this is Uriah the Hittite. When you engage in battle tomorrow, put Uriah on the front lines. And when you get him on the front lines, have the rest of the troops withdraw. Have them pull back so that Uriah will be killed by the Ammonites. And that's what Joab did. He followed the king's orders. And in the battle that day, Uriah was killed. So Joab sent word back to David to say, well, you know, that we engaged in battle and there were a number of losses. And he told the servant, when you tell David that there were a number of casualties, make sure you let him know that Uriah the Hittite is dead as well. So the servant went back. He told David we're engaged in battle, there were a number of casualties, and, oh, by the way, Uriah the Hittite has fallen as well. And David said, well, what are you going to do? Sword gets one, it gets another. You go tell Joab not to worry about that at all. When Bathsheba heard about what had happened, she mourned for her husband Uriah. She loved him, dearly loved him. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace again and made her his wife. And, well, they actually had a son together. A son was born as a result of all of this mess. But listen to me. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sometime after that, the prophet Nathan appeared in the throne room. He spoke to David and he said, David, I have an issue here. There were two men that lived in the same town. One was just fabulously wealthy. Fabulously wealthy. He had flocks and herds to spare. I mean, he had everything his heart could possibly want. There was another man in the town who was poor. He didn't have flocks and herds. He only had one little female lamb. This little ewe lamb, I mean, she was everything to him, absolutely everything. He raised it like one of his own daughters. It was more like a pet than anything else. It would drink from his cup. I mean, it was really cute, and it would fall asleep in his arms, and he loved it like one of his own children. Some travelers came to visit with the rich man. And the rich man, instead of going and getting one of his sheep or something from his herds and flocks, those vast herds and flocks, he went over to the house of the poor man. And he took that one little female lamb and he slaughtered it and he cooked it and he fed it to his guests. David was furious. He said, the man that has done this will die. I mean, he took that lamb and he didn't even feel badly about it. He'll restore it fourfold, but he should have at least had some conscience over this thing. He will die. I'm telling you that. Nathan looked at David and said, you are the man. And what the Lord is saying to you right now, David, is that I took Saul's kingdom away from him and I gave it to you. I took Saul's possessions away from him and I gave them to you. I took Saul's wives and gave them to you. And of all the land and possessions and everything else that I gave you, if they had not been enough, I would have given you more. But so David, why? Why? Why did you turn your back on me? Why did you disregard my word? Why did you take the wife of Uriah, this poor man? You arranged for him to be put to death. You arranged for him to be killed by the sword. And so I'm telling you, David, God's words through Nathan, I'm telling you, David, there will be consequences to your sin. Young men in your family will always be dying by the sword from one generation to the next, to the next. They will die by the sword. And David, you did this thing in secret and you tried to cover it up. I'm going to bring a man into your home. He's going to take the kingdom away from you briefly. He's going to take your wives and your possessions. David, you tried to keep this thing quiet. I will do this in a way that all Israel will know about it. Because you've turned your back on me. Because you've disregarded my word. David looked at Nathan and said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has forgiven you. You will not die. But because this child that has been born to this union is going to give opportunity, because of what you've done, you've given opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him and to make fun of him, the child that was born to this union will die. Nathan went home. Immediately, the child became ill. David stopped taking a bath. He stopped eating. He laid on the ground all night long on his face, and he pleaded for the life of the child. And his servants tried to get him to eat, and he wouldn't eat. He was so distraught by this, by God's choice to take that child out of that awful situation that David had created, to bring that child home to be with him. David is on his face and he's begging with God, and his servants don't know what to do to console him. And finally, after 7 days, the child did die. Now the servants don't know what to do. I mean, the way David reacted to the illness of the child, how's he going to react when he finds out that the child has died? And so they're whispering to each other, and David hears it and he looks at them and he says, has the child died? And they said, yeah, yes, the child has died. And David got up and he took a bath and he ate. Servants came to him and they said, we don't get it. When the child was still alive, you wouldn't eat, you wouldn't bathe, you were lying on the ground, and now that the child has died, you're up, and we don't understand that. And David said, you know, while the child was still alive, I thought that it was possible that God would change his mind. But now that the child is gone, and listen to these words, there's such beautiful comfort. He cannot come to me, but someday I will go to him. David went back to Bathsheba after the days of mourning for her child. They had another son together, whom they named Solomon. And if you know the story of God's word, you know the importance of that name. And that is the story from God's word. You saw it, didn't you? The difficult, foolish choices that David made, his efforts to cover up his sin. And I want to point out to us, you remember last week, all the ducking and dodging that Saul did. It wasn't me. It was their fault. It wasn't my fault. I did it because of them. Oh yeah, I did it. I sinned against the Lord. All the ducking and dodging, all the tug of war that goes on between God and Saul. But I hope you heard it. I hope you heard it in the story as we told it. The moment that Nathan announced to David, you are the man. You're the man that you just condemned. David's first response to that is, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. No ducking, no dodging, no blaming. There's no blaming Bathsheba for being too beautiful or for taking a bath. There's no blaming Uriah for not going home that night. This wouldn't have turned out like this if Uriah had just gone home. There's none of that. It's just the simple, I've sinned against the Lord. So I think it's time that we finish the chart that we started last week. You remember it looked like that when we finished it last week. We said that Saul's sin was characterized by direct disobedience. David committed adultery and murder, both things that are condemned by the Ten Commandments. And so David's sin was direct disobedience. Saul had grieved the Lord. David displeased the Lord. I hope you heard that. Saul tried to hide his sin, and so did David. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. David despised the word of the Lord. Saul rebelled against the Lord. David despised the Lord himself. And the outcome for David? Immediately, just as Saul had lost his throne, immediately the child died. God took that child home to be with him rather than forcing that child to live with the stigma of the consequences of David's sin. The child died. But here's the difference. Saul dies shamefully, and David, well, his throne continued forever. 2 Samuel 7:15 to 16. His throne continued. You see a difference between those two things, don't you? The ultimate outcome for one is very different from the ultimate outcome for the other. But what does it all mean? I mean, you look at the qualities of Saul's sin and the qualities of David's sin, and they appear to be the same thing. They're described in exactly the same way. But the outcome for David was so vastly different. Why? Well, I wonder if it has something to do with 1 John 1:9. And 10. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Do you remember what happened with David? When David says, I have sinned against the Lord, does anybody remember what the first words out of Nathan's mouth are? The Lord has forgiven your sin. And I think what God is showing us is the kind of response he's looking for at moments like that. At moments when you and I make bad choices. At moments when you and I make choices that end up impacting the lives of other people. David doesn't make excuses. He doesn't duck and dodge. He just says, I've sinned against the Lord. But I got to tell you something. Listen to me. It's that word right there that catches my eye. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That's never the issue. We always have forgiveness from God when we confess. It's this next part that really gets my attention. If we confess our sins, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And it makes me want to ask, what is unrighteousness? What is unrighteousness? I mean, is it different from sin? Is it different from transgression? Is it the same thing? Or what really is God doing when he asks us to confess our sin? Well, I'm just going to say they all fit under the general heading of sin. But there is a difference between the three. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Transgression is breaking the law. Has anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Probably the same three people that brought their bulletins back this week. Anybody? You've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? And you understand that they are not the Ten Suggestions, right? They are not the better housekeeping 10 ideas for a more peaceful life. That's not what we're looking at when we hear the Ten Commandments. They are the Ten Commandments. They're 10 things that God has clearly told us we should not do. And so when you and I do something that God has clearly told us we should not do, that's transgression. Sin, on the other hand, is missing the mark that has been set by God's own character. We sin when we don't do the things that Jesus did. And the reason that I say this, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ has set an example for us of loving people and serving people and being kind to other people. And reaching out to other people and laying down his life for other people. And when you and I fall short of that standard, when we fall short of the standard that Christ set by his character, that's sin. Unrighteousness is simply being wrong in the way that we act and think. Ladies, I don't want to see you elbowing your husband as I'm talking about this part. Because I know how hard it is for a husband to say, you know what I mean. It's just being wrong in the way that we act and think. There were things that Jesus would not do. He set that standard for us as well. There were things that Jesus would not do. When we do the things that Jesus wouldn't do, there are things like selfishness and drunkenness and intimidation and gossip and grumpiness, things that ruin my life, that ruin the lives of others around me. When I find myself doing things that Jesus would not do, that's unrighteousness. That's wrongness. Hey, do you understand what 1 John 1:9 is saying? That when God asks me to confess my sin, one of the things that He's doing is purifying unrighteousness. Purifying me of unrighteousness in my life. 1 John 1:9 is saying that God has a strategy for cleaning all that wrongness out of your life. All those things that lie at the very core of the habits that you and I have, the sinful habit, that grumpiness that you bring to the table on Monday morning. I know you're never like that. Or the grumpiness that you bring home from the office in the evening, the gossip, all that stuff that you wish wasn't there, but it is. God is in the process of purifying that out of your life. He has a strategy. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go through life ruining yourself and your reputation. He doesn't want you to ruin life for other people. He wants to purify that out of your life. And I suppose that the best way to talk about this plan that He has to transform you is to give you an example. Can I do that? An example even from my own life. I know you may not believe this as I say it, but I used to be a child. Really? No, really. I started out life as a child. I'm not proud of that. That's how I started out life. I used to be a child. And as a child, I developed this remarkable habit. You know how children sometimes will argue with one another. And sometimes it's the smarter one that wins the argument. As a very young child, I discovered that there is an excellent way to win an argument that some of you may not know about this morning. I'll just cue you in on this. You can always win the argument if you punch the other person in the nose. No, really, really. Punch in the nose always wins the argument. It just does. It's kind of like they have to take time to bleed and cry and other things. And I discovered that when I was very young, because I was kind of bigger and, you know, stronger than the other kids. And so, my next door neighbor, a kid named Steve, was 9 days older than I am. He grew up next door to me. I don't know why God did that to him, but he grew up next door to me. And as we became adults and went off and got married, I actually went back and surprised him one day. And I had my three kids in tow. Faith was with me and my three kids in tow. And my friend Steve looked at me when I walked in, and actually, because his dad comes from Haiti, you know, he's got this kind of embrazo culture thing going on. He actually kissed me right on the cheek and said, "Man, it's good to see you." And he says, "And who are these?" I said, "These are my children." The next thing he did, he put his finger on one side of his nose and he went, and then said, "Your father did that to me." I broke his nose three times. At least three arguments that I won. Three times. And it worked beautifully. Until my mother saw me do it one day. This is the third time I had broken Steve's nose. She called me into the house because she had an opinion about my strategy and what I had in place. And she was very forceful in expressing her opinion. Because she didn't seem to think that it was a good idea to punch people in the nose. Well, she was forceful. And the next time it boiled to that point, she went after me again. And again, and again, and again. And listen to me. My mother insisted that I call my actions what she called them. Until I got to the place in my life when I began to view my actions the way that she viewed them. And thank God for my mother. When I started to view my actions the way she viewed them, you know what I did? I stopped. I can almost entirely agree with, assure you that I will not punch you in the nose. Especially the people who are so much bigger and stronger than I. I will not punch you in the nose at the end of an argument. That's not something that I do anymore. tell them I'll get back to them. But that's exactly what God does in our lives. When you and I make a wrong choice, when you and I pursue sinful gain, when you and I hurt other people because of our sinful behavior, when you and I engage in sinful habits, God will speak to my heart and to yours. And He's going to ask you to call sin what He calls it. And He's going to continue to ask you to do that until you come to the place where you agree with Him. And when we finally get to the place where we view our sin as God views it, we'll stop doing that thing that He's been teaching us about. We'll stop doing that thing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what happened in David's life. 1 John 1:10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. That's what happened in Saul's life. And you and I have a real choice this morning. So there are three possible responses that I can give to God. When God confronts me with my sin, there are three possible responses. One is, I did not do it. You know one of my personal favorites with this one? I was not gossiping. I was sharing prayer requests. Isn't that amazing how we can do that as Christians? We can talk about other people behind their back and just feel fine about it. Just fine. Because we're not gossiping. We're sharing prayer requests. And when God comes to me and says, Jay, that was gossip, I say, well, you know, really, no, it wasn't. Can you see how we're making Him out to be a liar? Can you see how it's true that His word is not in us? The second thing that we could say is, I did it, but there was a good reason. Remember, that's what Saul did. I was remembering as I was putting this message together an experience that I had on an airplane. Seems like 90% of the experiences that I have are on an airplane. But I was boarding the airplane, and there was a flight attendant there that was a guy, but he looked like he'd had hadn't had the best day. You know how flight attendants get sometimes. Some of them are quite cheerful, and they're full of dumb jokes like I am. But this guy was just in a bad mood. He was in a bad mood with everybody that walked by him. And then he really went after this one lady, you know, an older lady, and she's trying to get her bag up there. And he chewed her out for, you know, stupid lady. And I remember looking at him and saying, forgive me for this. I looked at him and I said, listen, hey. When I got up this morning, I had no intention of being a jerk today. But buddy, you just pushed my jerk button. I won't tell you what I said after that. Other than I had to go back to him and apologize. I did it. But there was a good reason. That's not something that God accepts either. The only thing that God accepts is this. I did it. I sinned against the Lord. I will accept responsibility for my sin and its consequences. That's what David did. So this morning, as I bring this message to a close, this is not deep and profound truth. But I can promise you this is something that will transform your life. If you and I will just learn to be honest with God. And when He begins to speak to you in the back of your heart to convict you, instead of ducking and dodging like Saul did, come to terms with it. Call it what He calls it. Gossip is sin. Grumpiness is sin. Hurting other people by your actions and your thoughts and your deeds, it's sin. And when He comes to you and talks to you about that, don't play games with God. Confess your sin. Because I can promise, based on God's word, that if you'll learn to do that, instead of ending your life like Saul, you have a chance of ending your life like David. David did not escape the immediate consequences of his sin. The child died. But you and I need to understand something. That when the Messiah finally came, when the Lord Jesus finally came to this earth, He sat on David's throne. And I believe that at least in part, it had to do with David's willingness to be confronted by God and his honesty with God as he confessed his sin. So just by way of, what do you want me to do? I know it's embarrassing to admit that you were... But make that a habit. Learn to do that. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you stand with me in the presence? Father and God, we thank you today for the privilege that we have of holding your word in our hands. For the privilege that we have all these years later of meeting a man named Saul. And understanding how badly his life went because of choices that he made. And at least in part because of the way he responded to you when you confronted him with those choices. God, we've met a man named David. Another king whose name is immortal in our thinking. His throne is occupied today by your Son, the Lord Jesus. He made wrong choices. He suffered the consequences. But at the end of the day, he was willing to look you in the face, God, and say, I've sinned against the Lord. God, I pray, we're begging you, that you would make us like that. That you would do that work in our hearts. So that when you confront us, instead of being worried about the embarrassment, the short-lived embarrassment that comes from being willing to be honest, God, teach us to confess our sin to you, to be open and honest, to readily agree with you about the wrongness of our action. God, set us free to be people who can say to you, I was wrong. Transform us, we pray. By the work of your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.